how God is working on both sides of the fence, the candle, however you want to say it, but God's in everything, and that was a perfect song for today. The message today is Our Father, and we'll get to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14 directly, but not right now. I'd like to go ahead and show this next image, please. Those of you who may be in my generation, I heard this folk song. Some people say it's rock, but I don't know his other works. I just know this one song, Cats in the Cradle. Back in 1974, I was, what was it, maybe 7th, 8th grade. So the song really didn't touch me until later in years. But anyway, it's about a father's relationship with his son. He had a newborn, and he was too busy. He was always too busy. The worldly things distracted him, and he was constantly at work and away. And he actually mentioned that there was a time where, while he was away, his son learned to walk, learned to talk. He missed all that. It's a song about missed opportunities. And it wasn't until I became a father myself, and Glenn, you'll remember this, we were working at one company down in Rich Creek. We got laid off, I think, in one particular year, three times. We got laid off three times in one year. I finally made the decision I was going to go back to college and get some education. I was scared. And I didn't trust God, you know, I was scared. So I thought it was all on me, and that's what I was going to do, and I was going to take care of my family. I went to college, and then all of a sudden I was going to college and working at the same time, and it was taking all my time. And I thought about Aaron. For 3 years, I missed seeing Aaron grow up. She was my firstborn. So that song hit me hard when it said he could not be there. It was very painful to me. But it's a powerful message about lost opportunities, about lost connections. And I know there's all kinds of earthly families where fathers are either too busy or maybe by necessity they just can't be there all the time. And we miss out on so much. But there's that one, if those of you who know this song, there's that one line that always hits me. The son is asking while he's a boy, he says, "When you coming home, Dad?" He says, "I don't know when. But we'll get together then, and we'll have a good time then." But you see, it never happened. It never happened. So you think about the role of a father. We celebrate today. We celebrate Father's Day. And we're so grateful. The role of fathers, and I even put a few things down in my notes. We're there, and our role should be to protect. It should be to provide. And it should be to guide. As a father, I think sometimes we miss our opportunities, our greatest opportunities, by guiding our children to the Lord. Oftentimes that falls on the woman of the house, and it's kind of unfair to her because the responsibility is placed on her, but it should be ours. And so as I was examining myself, okay, I examined myself, and I think about how I am as a father, and what am I going to leave behind? I was surprised last night. My grandson Michael, he gave me a book for Father's Day, and it says at the very top, it's a family keepsake journal, and the title of it just simply says, "Dad, I want to hear your story." And it's a journal type of a book. It's got a lot of empty places. But what it has is up at the top, it has things where you can fill in. And one of the things I was reading and that caught my eye last night, it said, "What would you advise to my descendants who are becoming new fathers?" Well, I thought of this song. I thought about my own life experience, and I said, "Be there." That's my advice. Be there. Be there. Because you miss so much if you don't. So now let's turn our attention to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, and I'm so grateful for today, we acknowledge that God is sovereign, first of all. We acknowledge that God not only is merciful, but that fact that He's our Heavenly Father. But it's not so much in how he treats us, it's how we treat him. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we treat him. Because see, he wants, he desires, and he is continually knocking on our door and saying, you know what, I want to get to know you. And sometimes we think that God is not really knowable, but he is. He is knowable, and he wants you to know him. And he even went so far to send his only son so that we would have access. You realize we never had access until that moment when Christ gave his life and rose again. By the way, we never can leave that part out. He rose again so that we could have access to our Heavenly Father. And what's interesting, even before Christ died on the cross, he chose a people, and you know this, he chose Israel, he chose the Jews to reveal to the world God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, his goodness, all these wonderful attributes of our Father. He chose a people to show it upon and to reveal God to humanity. But there was a problem. The people turned their back on him. And when Jesus came on the scene, he pointed it out multiple times. He pointed it out. They ruined their relationship. They converted what they knew and learned about God into something that it wasn't meant to be. So we're going to pick up there on the story. It starts out under a negative context, but we're going to get more positive as we go. So in Matthew 15, verse 7, and we're going to go through several scriptures at once here. He says, "Ye hypocrites," he's talking to these scribes and these Pharisees. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," next verse, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Next verse, please. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He's saying their worship is useless. It's in vain. It's of no account. Why? Their heart's not in it. Their heart's not in it. And the thing is about all of this is that you have to catch this now. I can't emphasize this enough, that he was speaking to the scribes. Who are the scribes? They copy the word. They copied scripture. Imagine if you had your one job is to read the scripture and copy it. How much would you know the scripture? Oh my, if that's your one job and you just copied the scripture, then you would know it inside and out. If somebody said, like Jesus, he mentioned about Isaiah, they would know exactly where to go. Well, me, as faulty as I am, I still have to kind of look. I know where they are in order. When you said the kids are going to learn the books, I thought, boy, I better learn these books. Can't let them outdo pastor. I need to know not only their names, I need to know exactly where they are. I'm okay, but not great. The fact is, they could tell you exactly where to go. They knew what scroll to pick off the library, and they could open it up and find the exact spot. Easy. Scribes could do that. Pharisees, they were the interpreters of the law. Well, actually, the lawyers were, but they interpreted the scripture. They had it memorized. Large chunks, if not the entire Hebrew scripture. They had it memorized. They knew it backwards and forwards. In other words, they had knowledge of all of that, but yet their heart wasn't in it. Oh man, that'd be great. They could recite all long portions of scripture, and by the way, they would do that. To just kind of get a reputation. They did that. But it has to be more than words. Now think about our own situation right now. Right now, if I were to ask any of you, did Jesus die on the cross? Check. Yes. True. Was Jesus the Son of God? True. Is salvation through Jesus Christ alone? Check, true. It's like we're taking a test. We can check off all the boxes. We can get all the answers right. Just like the Pharisees. We can get it right. We know what the scripture says. We've learned the lingo. We understand how to do churchy things. But do we know it? You see, it's not about checking off the boxes. It's not about saying a sinner's prayer. I feel like sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I feel like sometimes we've done people a disservice and say, all you need to do is say a sinner's prayer and that's it. You're done. You're saved. Well, there's actually more. That's for another sermon. But do you see what it is? Do you know? That's why today when I took that moment of silence, a time to just reflect on the majesty of God, and then you sang that song. Oh, how fitting all that went. The majesty of God. Do we know that God? Or do we just know about Him? And that's the thing about our Father. I think about, is our heart truly there? Because I sometimes think there's so many times we walk in this building and we miss opportunities. We miss opportunities to praise the living God, the Almighty God, the one who wants to know us. He doesn't need us, but He wants to know us. So I'm going to show you something that actually disturbed me when I read it. And the thing was, I had to ask myself a real good question. So, yes, we say we believe in God, right? We all probably would agree that we believe in God. Show the next scripture, please. In James chapter 2, verse 19, he said, thou believest that there is one God? Well, thou doest well. The devils also believe. And they tremble. So the question is, what do we have? What commitment level do we have that's actually above a demon? Now think about it. Demons have seen God. Of course, they fail, we know, but they've seen Him. And they do believe there is one God. And we say we believe it. We believe there is one God. But you know what we lack? And I'm preaching to myself here because for a long time I lacked that fear of God. A lot of us go about our day, don't even give God a second thought. You know, something good or bad happens, it's an ordinary thing anymore. We don't praise the Lord, we don't thank the Lord, we don't do anything. We just casually, hey God, it's me, checking in. Not realizing that this is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Are we that much level above a demon? Do we have fear? When they hear the name Yahweh, they tremble. We just say it. I'm not saying you have to tremble, but it should touch you somewhere. Somewhere deep, it should touch you. And you might think, well, this is a crazy question. Is my belief level above a demon? Yeah, I can check off all the boxes. If you gave me a test about Christianity, I could check the right boxes, I believe. But are we above the belief system of a demon? Let's go to the next verse. You might think it's a crazy question, but look at what Jesus said to those same Pharisees that knew everything about Scripture, but that he said their heart wasn't in it. Look at what he says to the crowd now, okay? He said in Matthew 5 and verse 20, he said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we got to not only be above the belief level of a demon, knowing that there's one God, but our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees that Jesus called hypocrites. Now, why did he call them hypocrites? Let's not forget what the scripture says. They knew the scripture. They knew all of this information, but he said, they worship me and their heart's not in it. And so I start to examine my own life because I want to train up my children, my grandchildren. I want to train them up to know God. to know him, not just know about him. I want them to know him. That's the only way they're going to make it. The Pharisees, the scribes, they knew about him, but they didn't know the living God. And I want to do my part and help train them to know him and not just have a head knowledge. Folks, there's going to be all kinds of people who are going to miss heaven, go to hell, and just because they only had a head knowledge but didn't take that commitment any further. It's got to be in the heart. So I've been praying more here lately. God, change my heart. Change my heart. There's a scripture in the Bible that I pray and I quote often. I think it's in Isaiah. I may have that wrong. But it says, the Lord will take out a heart of stone, which is what we all have now, and he will do what? He'll give us a heart of flesh. That's a heart that can feel, a heart that can know him. He's going to take out this stony heart and give me a fleshly heart, and I pray that a lot because I need to know him, not just to know about him, because if I only know about him, I'm lost. I'm lost. If that's as far as I go, if I just know about him, I'm lost, and that's the scary thing for me. So we have this, we could pass a test. All of us here, I'm sure, we could pass a test. But let's think about this. So let's go to the next scripture. The next scripture says, in Psalm 111, 10, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I only chose the first part of that scripture. The fear of the Lord. I'm not saying, and I don't think the text is saying, that we need to come in God's presence like this, shaking and trembling like this. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying here. That word fear takes on multiple meanings. Yes, you should approach God with some level of who you're coming in to deal with, but you also should approach him with reverence. Reverence. By thinking about all the stuff he's created. In Romans, it talks about how his attributes are made known by how? Through creation. Everybody ought to be able to look at all of the intricacies of creation out here and realize that there's a designer. Do you realize Satan has convinced so many people, and he refers to it which called the Big Bang. The Big Bang was a simple explosion in all of the universe that made everything. Wow, I don't have enough faith to believe that. The Big Bang, what they call the Big Bang, I call, like in Genesis, and God said. So if you say, do I believe in the Big Bang? I kind of like, well, yeah, God said. And it happened. Was it a bang? I don't know. And by the way, nobody was there. You know, and if you press them on how did this ball of energy that they claim was like no bigger than a basketball, how do you know that? How can you possibly know that? And it exploded. It had so much compacted energy, and it created everything. Oh, my. I don't have enough faith to believe that. And God said, that's what I believe. That's what I believe. Our Father, that's the God that wants to know you. That's the God who wants to know you personally, not just, hey, look at the crowd at Bethel Chapel today. He wants to know who you are. He wants to know all your hurts and all your joys. And he wants you to talk to him about you and him. And so we have to spend some quiet time. I think sometimes that's why he says, be still and know that I'm God. And I think about that when remember I said we have lots of noise. Noise tends to drown out worship sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. And if you think about the storm, when the disciples were going across the lake, the sea there, the storm was creating all kinds of havoc and chaos and scared everybody and thought they were going to die. And what did Jesus say? Peace. Be still. Even the elements understood who God was. So he's telling us, be still. And just know that he's God. Just know it. Oh my goodness, folks. We have so many missed opportunities. So we move about our daily lives as if our Father, we don't even give Him so much as a thank you or a hello or any of that. And it's not an accident that in the Scriptures, the greatest commandment of all, you don't have to recite it for me, but if you know what the greatest commandment of all is, the hear, O Israel, there is one God, thou shalt love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and then I think another verse somewhere it says, and strength. With everything. With everything that I have, I'm to love God. Not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees could pass every test in the book. They could even go even beyond. They were scholars. But they didn't have their heart in it. Their heart wasn't in it. Our heart has to be in it. If it's not, I fear that we're lost. So it's not about just knowing. So here's the thing. Everyone needs to carefully consider your relationship. I'm doing my relationship to the Father. When I come before His presence, how do I come? Now sometimes, and I understand this because I've done it too, an emergency happens, a crisis happens, we don't have time. We have to cry out to God right away. Hear God, please help me right now, I need you. That's appropriate. Because why? You're weak, you're needy. We all are. Scripture says we are a poor and needy people. He knows that. He knows that, and we have to cry out to Him. But sometimes we just have to enter into His presence, be still for a while. Sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice like He did to Elijah. You got to let Him get a word in edgewise. I realized for my own self, I wasn't letting him get a word in edgewise. I was doing all the talking and wouldn't shut up. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, well, Lord, but He speaks to me through His word. And I honestly think He speaks to me. I think He speaks to us all. He can. He will. He's God. He can do anything. I often marvel when He spoke to people in the early New Testament before Jesus was even born. He spoke to Mary. He spoke to Zacharias by a visiting angel. Okay? And then He spoke to Joseph. How? Joseph, who married Mary, he spoke to him through dreams. And then other times, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came out of heaven. I don't know how many heard it. I kind of wonder whether it was just John and Jesus, or did everybody else hear that voice? I'm not so sure. But John, I believe, heard it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh my. But look here, let's think long and hard and carefully about what God has done. Look at this next verse in Ephesians. Paul is writing to these Ephesians, and he's talking about how great God is. And he's like, people, you got to know how great He is. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, next verse, He loved us so much that even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, made us alive. That's what quickened means. He made us alive together with Christ, and then He tacks on, by grace you're saved. It's all grace. It's all grace. You did nothing. You did nothing to deserve any of this. I did nothing. I had nothing to bring to the table. You know how a lot of people like to, what do they call it, haggle or something, whatever, over things and purchase stuff. I couldn't buy a thing. I had nothing to offer God. In fact, it says I was dead. And dead and bound for hell. But God, in His great love, I dare say none of you would be sitting here if it wasn't for God's great love. Somewhere along the line, I don't know when, you think about this for yourself, God touched you. And somehow that worked out for you. It's different for all of us. God gave you the desire. How about that? God gives you that desire to go to know Him, to to listen to a man like me, to hear songs and praises for our living God. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him. And by His great love. Now, this is something I actually wrote in my notes so I wouldn't forget. Our Father loved each and every one of you so much, the world so much. And He wanted to adopt us as His children. So how did He do it? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we say that, you know, we say Jesus died for us. Yeah, it just rolls off the lips, don't it? God said, I'm going to let my Son die. And I'm going to let Him beg. God watched His only Son beg. 3 times at least. Father, is there any other way? He was begging His Father, is there any other way that this cup could pass by me? We forget He was human. Yes, He was God in the flesh, but He laid that aside. He was as much a man as I am a man. And the Father put this responsibility all on Him for each of you. And He begged in that garden. I don't know if we can even comprehend the stress that was on Him that day. But what happens is, there's a medical term for it, where you stress out so much that while He was sweating, blood vessels in His head was breaking and it was coming out, mingling with the sweat, and it was dropping blood. I'm sure He must have looked an awful sight to the disciples. Blood running down His face just by praying, begging God, is there another way? Do I have to do it this way? But then He ultimately submitted. He said, but it's not my will, Father. I'll do what You tell me. Your will be done. This is that great love Paul just mentioned. Oh gosh, could we comprehend what kind of love that is? Are we able to see that and feel it in our heart and say, oh God, I can't believe You let Your Son beg on my behalf. So no, I don't want you to have a head knowledge. I don't want you to be able to pass a test that you know God, you know Christ is the way, you know He died, you know He rose again. That's head knowledge. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Psalm 103, verse 10. Next scripture, please. He says this. So God could have dealt with all of us just in one fell swoop. You know, He could have just wiped us out if He wanted to, but He didn't. He wanted to love us. So He said, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But He goes on in verse 11. He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Think about that. Christ begged in the garden on your behalf. That's how great His mercy is to those who fear Him. Verse 12, it said, for as far as the east is from the west, that's from sky to sky, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. All of our sins, if we come to Him and we say, I want to know You, Father. I want to know You. We accept His Son. We accept His sacrifice. We accept all of that just so we can know Him, not just to pass a test. He hasn't dealt with us as we deserve. So the next verse, verse 13. Remember, He's our Father. He's our Father, and like as a father, He pities His own children. He pities His children. So like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him, that reverence Him, that love Him. Next verse, please. For He knows our frame. He knows what I'm made of. Well, how? He created me. And He remembers that we are dust. We're dust. But yet that same God wants to know us. He wants to love us. as I get ready to close here, I want to just retell this story. I thought about putting it up here, but it's quite a bit of scripture, and I don't want to bombard you with too much head knowledge. I want you to know him. But Jesus told a story about a great banquet in Luke. I think it was in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells this parable about that this man had a great banquet, and he invited all the people, invited a lot of them. And you may remember this. I actually had to look it up. But one of those, so as the servant went out and said, basically, he said, okay, the banquet's ready. This great banquet is ready. It's okay to come now. Let's come to the banquet. Well, one goes, well, you know, I just bought some land, and I got to go see it. Who does that? Who buys land and hadn't even seen it yet? Any people here who buy land, you'd want to know of what the value was. And this one is what got me. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Do y'all know how many oxen that is? Anybody? A yoke is 2, typically. 5 yoke. A yoke is a thing they put on their neck and tie them to work together as a team. 5 yokes, 10. 10 oxen. That's expensive. And he goes here, and I need to go test them. I got to go try them out. And Jesus is telling this story. And then the funniest one, the last one simply said, I got married and I can't come. I know how he feels, brother. I know how he feels. But I got married, I can't come. That was his excuse. But the fact is, they rejected the king with the great banquet. And he's offering this great banquet, and I'm sure it was for free. There's no cost to it. And they're like, eh. Some other time, we'll get together then, and we'll have a good time then, right? Just like that old song. Let's think about it a different way. What if it was your grandma, or your mother even, and she put together this big Thanksgiving dinner, and she has lots of kids, and big families, you know, and invite them all together. Grandma's wanting to see all her people. Why? She loves them. She wants to serve them. She wants to feed them. She wants to bless them. And so she invites everybody to come, and some do, maybe, some don't. They got different excuses for whatever reason. But what if you came and you just went in and grabbed something like a piece of meat, bread, whatever, took a bite. Gee, Mom, that's good. Or gee, Grandma, that's so good. Sorry, I got to go. I just stopped in for a bite. Guess what? The Father, our Father, is calling all of us to a great banquet. But we come every other Sunday or every Sunday, and we just stopped in for a bite. You ever think about it that way? We just stopped in for a bite, Lord. We did our duty for Sunday. We just stopped in for a quick bite. Do you know him? I continually ask myself that same question. Do I really know him? Or did I just stop in for a quick bite? We have this great banquet that God is calling us to. So I basically want to end it with this. Our bottom line, if you want to know a bottom line to this whole message, what's the point? The point of the message is our walk with God, our relationship with God is actually evidenced by how we treat him, not how he treats us. You see, he came to give us life. He came to give us life and more abundantly. He's not trying to make it more difficult for you. He came to give you life, and we just shrudge it off. We shrudge it off. I wonder, do you know him? And the last line, or near the last line of that folk song, it was the son. It was the son that the father was asking the son in that song "When you coming home, son?" He said, "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and we'll have a good time then." Do you know him? Father, I thank you, Lord, that you allowed Jesus to beg in the garden for another way, but there was no way. And because of him, Lord, I can come to you. So, Father, I ask you right now, in the stillness of this moment, in the reverence of this moment, that you would open our eyes and our heart. Give us that desire. Draw us by the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we might know you. And if anybody doesn't know you today, Lord, may they either come forward. We'll be so glad to pray. We don't have to pray to, they don't have to come to us. They could come to the altar. Just give their heart to the Lord. They can be in their seat and said, "Lord, save me." They just have to believe. They just have to want to know you. I have to know you, Lord. I can't breathe without you. Help me to always remember how good you are to me and how good you are to us. So, Father, I commit this service to you right now, Lord. Deal with every heart right now as you see fit. For you are our Father. Amen. Amen. Fire the next screen, please.